The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is from 1 Peter 2 and Hebrews 13. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And then Hebrews 13, verses 12 to 14. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The word of God for the people of God.
All right, well, before we look at that text, let's talk about next weekend. It's Easter weekend. It's the first Easter that we will celebrate in this building, and it's the first Easter after a pandemic. I don't know what to expect. So I'm just gonna tell you guys what we're doing, and we're going to figure it out together. It all starts Friday night with our Good Friday service at 7 p.m. right here in this room. You're welcome to join us for that. It's a somber reflection and meditation on the crucifixion and death of Christ. Holy Saturday, we're doing our first ever Holy Saturday baptism. This is a tradition in the ancient church where on Easter weekend, converts would be baptized on Saturday so that they could participate fully on Sunday. And so we're going to do that Saturday night right here at 7 p.m. And then Easter Sunday, three services. The first one is at 8 a.m. No Coram Deo Kids is available during that service. And so if you don't need Coram Deo Kids anyway, I want as many of you as possible to come at 8 a.m. That will clear up space in those later services for those who want to come then. So 8 a.m. is the first service. 9:30 and 11 are the second. So you guys are the only people that just, your life is normal. If you come to the 11 o'clock, there's going to be 11 o'clock service next week, just like usual. But here's what I need you to remember. There's also going to be a bunch more people who want to come, all right? So some of you guys maybe shift to 8 a.m. So 8 a.m. and 9:30, Mass are required. 11 a.m., Mass are optional. And we're going to look forward to celebrating Jesus' resurrection together. And I'm going to look forward, I guess, to preaching three times, which I've never done before. So then I'm going to go home and take a nap. All right. So that's our next weekend, our first Easter in this building. Let's think now about 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have a Bible, if you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one near you if you're in this room underneath one of the chairs near you. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. A few minutes ago, we professed the Apostles' Creed, which is the most historic and the most beloved profession of faith in the Christian church. It is the oldest profession that we use, and it is the broadest profession that we use. If you go to a Roman Catholic church, an Eastern Orthodox church, a Coptic Christian church, an Armenian church, a Russian Orthodox church, go anywhere in the world where there's a community of people gathering who are Christians, they will profess and use the Apostles' Creed. And in this creed, we say, as we just did, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So we start with God the Father. And then we say, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. I want to draw your attention to something in this creed that maybe you haven't thought about before. I want to draw your attention to the one word the church's most famous creed uses to sum up the whole life and ministry of Jesus on this earth. The creed doesn't say, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, preached amazing sermons to thousands. The creed doesn't say, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, made the lame walk and the blind see. The creed doesn't say, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, taught his 12 disciples about the kingdom of God and launched a worldwide movement. The one word the ancient church chose to sum up the entire ministry of Jesus on earth is what word? Suffered. And it's that word and that concept that we want to hone in on this morning. As the ancient church thought about everything it could possibly say about the Lord Jesus Christ, what would we want to capture in one phrase to remind us of Jesus' time on earth? The word is suffered. We serve a Savior who suffered. And so if you're taking notes, here's the big idea I want to convince you of this morning. The crucifixion of Jesus gives us strength to suffer. The crucifixion of Jesus gives us strength to suffer. And really, that's what we need in suffering, isn't it? We need strength. We need grace. We human beings are meaning makers. We are interpreters. We're hardwired to try to make sense of our experiences and of the reality that we live in. We're always trying to fit the events of life into some coherent story. Your golden doodle does not ask questions about the meaning of life. It does not care why your suffering last year happened and how it connects to the trajectory of your life. It just wants some food and a walk, right? Human beings are the only creatures who ask questions about why and who wonder about how things fit together because we are inherently meaning makers. We are made in the image of God and we're meant to make sense of our lives. And that's why suffering is challenging. Because suffering doesn't fit into a coherent framework sometimes. We can't understand why are we suffering? Why have we experienced the things we have? And when we look to the Bible, we don't get a whole lot of answers. God actually gives us very little insight into the why of suffering. But here's what the cross of Jesus reveals to us. It says to us that our suffering cannot possibly be meaningless. There's a lot of things suffering can be. It can be mysterious. It can be difficult. It can be confusing. It can be discouraging and disheartening. Here's what it can't be. It can't be meaningless. It can seem meaningless, but it can't be meaningless. And here's why. Because Jesus Christ himself has suffered. And if God himself has entered into time and space and history and experienced suffering, what God is saying to us in that is suffering is not meaningless. That doesn't mean we understand the meaning and the why and all the ways that the pieces fit together. God doesn't give us answers in our suffering. What he gives us is himself. And he asks us to look to the cross of Jesus and believe and remember that suffering is not meaningless. Have you ever thought about this? All the laments in the Bible, and there are many of them, all the language of lament, questioning, sadness, heartbreak, statements like, how long, O Lord, will you forget us forever? The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up his people. All these great expressions of lament in the Bible that give us language for expressing confusion and sadness. They're all in the Old Testament. Have you ever thought about why that might be? I wonder if it's because the New Testament apostles understood that the deepest and truest lament we could possibly utter is written in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because in the crucifixion, we have seen God himself suffer, and that changes how we understand suffering. Yes, we need the words, the language of the Old Testament to express our longings, but we also need to see Christ on the cross as an expression itself of sadness and suffering. The crucifixion of Jesus gives us strength to suffer. When you're going through a season of suffering, you need something to hold on to. You need an anchor. You need grounding. And I want the cross of Jesus Christ to be that for you. From today forward, when you're in a season of suffering and you see a cross on a church building or around someone's neck or hanging on someone's wall, I want that to be for you an anchor and a symbol of hope. So listen, for some of you, this sermon is a right now kind of sermon. You need this today because you are right now in a season of suffering in your life. For others of you, this is going to be a stored up for later sermon. Maybe you're not walking through a season of suffering right now, but someone around you is, and you will be at some point. And so this is one of those sermons that you need to take in, both so you can encourage the people around you and so that when that season comes in your life, whenever it is, this is imprinted in your soul and you can call it to mind. The crucifixion of Jesus gives us strength in our suffering, gives us strength to suffer, shows us a Savior who himself has suffered and therefore knows our suffering and can strengthen us in it. Now, we need to have a certain kind of humility even in talking about suffering. Because here's what we need to remember. None of us in this room has the exact same experience as any other person. So we don't know the fullness of one another's suffering. And there are many kinds of suffering that we have never experienced. We have never experienced the kind of political persecution that our brothers and sisters in China experience. We haven't experienced the suffering of genocide like the church in Rwanda has experienced. And we haven't experienced the kind of grinding poverty that the church in much of the developing world experiences. So there are types of human suffering that we have not experienced. But make no mistake, despite the blessings that we do enjoy, despite the suffering that God has spared us from just by nature of where we find ourselves in the world, we, Coramdale Church, are a people familiar with suffering. There are people in this room who wake up every day with chronic pain. There are people in this room who are victims of abuse. People in this room who have buried a spouse or a child. There are people among us battling intense loneliness and isolation. There are couples among us walking the difficult road of infertility, as Dusty just prayed for. There are people among us whose friends and family members despise and detest their faith in Christ. So I want you to take a minute and just look around the room at one another. Go ahead, do that now. Look around. Okay, see all these really beautiful people. You're looking around, you're like, oh, these people probably have it all together. Man, look at how sharp they all look. Guess what? Nope. I want you to tell yourself, these people sitting around me all have stories of suffering. Remind yourself, everyone in this room has a story of suffering, is walking in some kind of suffering. Let's not play this game of we all have it all together, right? We are sufferers. Now, in the text we're going to look at this morning, the author focuses on one particular kind of suffering. The suffering of being unjustly treated by another human being. Obviously, that is not the only kind of suffering in the world, right? This text does not speak to the suffering of cancer. It doesn't speak to the suffering of a wayward child. It doesn't speak to the suffering of childhood trauma. There's a lot of things that this text does not speak to. What it does speak to is one kind of suffering that most of us are actually going to experience. Think about this. Not every one of us is going to get cancer. Not every one of us is going to lose a job. Not every one of us is going to go through a divorce. But almost every one of us will be unjustly treated by other human beings. Most of us already have been. We were in junior high once, right? Sorry for you kids that aren't there yet. It's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. And so this text takes a very common form of suffering and uses it as a case study to show us how the crucifixion gives us strength to suffer. So it's only talking about one type of suffering, but it's showing us how the crucifixion gives us strength to suffer. Now, let me make another comment before we dive into the text. It's important to remember that there are two basic kinds of suffering that we could talk about. There is what you might call just suffering, and there is unjust suffering. Just suffering is the result of our own actions and decisions. It's when we suffer because we brought it on ourselves, right? If you don't show up for work, guess what's going to happen? You're probably going to suffer the loss of your job. If you gossip about your friends, you're probably going to lose their trust and confidence. Some of our suffering in life is just suffering. It's what we've brought on ourselves. It's the natural consequences of our sin and selfishness. If you've been unfaithful in your marriage and now there's a lack of trust and intimacy, well, that's what you would expect. If you've been unwise financially and now you find yourself in some financial stress, that's what you might expect. If you smoked a lot in your past and now you find that your lungs aren't so good, well, that's what you would expect, right? There are consequences to our actions, and Jesus forgives our sin, but he does not remove all the consequences of our decisions. So some suffering is suffering that we have brought on ourselves through our own foolishness and sin and selfishness. It's important that we note that. However, there's also a kind of suffering in life that is unjust suffering. We didn't bring it on ourselves. It's not the result of anything. It just comes at us. And friends, the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross is an example of that kind of suffering. Jesus was unjustly tried. He was unjustly convicted. He was unjustly crucified. The cross is actually the greatest act of injustice in the history of the world. And it reminds us that sometimes, like Jesus, sometimes we suffer unjustly. And that's the kind of situation this text is going to speak to us about. So let's look at the text, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. The command here is addressing servants, which is a category in the first century that doesn't map very well onto our lives, but it's roughly the category of employee, employer. Now, these household servants in the first century, there was a little more of a stratified relationship, and they didn't live in a representative democracy where they could just quit their job tomorrow and go get a different one. You do, and so at the end of the day, if your boss is a jerk, guess what? You don't have to work there, okay? But this has in mind a situation where, especially in the first century Roman Empire, you had a setting in life where perhaps you were working for someone and you were a servant in a household and you did not have the freedom just to chart a new course for yourself, and you're working under someone who is unjust. And notice the exhortation that's given here. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good ones, the gentle ones, the kind ones, the ones you want to respect, but also to the unjust. When we are treated wrongly by other people, when we are treated unjustly, what tends to happen is we tend to be locked into a two-dimensional world, right? Where it's me and this person who's treating me unjustly, and that's kind of all I can see. The text reminds us there's always a third perspective. For this is a gracious thing, verse 19, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. God is pleased, God is honored when you faithfully trust him and obey him, even in the midst of unjust suffering. He's not pleased with the injustice, he's pleased with your response. It brings him joy and glory when his people are Christ-like, even in the midst of suffering. Now, please don't hear this sermon as an excuse to stay in a bad relationship. Don't hear this sermon as a justification for any kind of abuse whatsoever or as a call to passivity. There are things you can and should run from, And I trust that you have the discernment to understand the difference, and you are in a community that can help you understand that. So certainly, this is not a blanket application to every situation you might imagine. But here's what I want you to remember. There are going to be situations in your life where you have to endure injustice. And actually, the workplace is a great place to think about what this often looks like. If you are a Christian, and if you're trying to work and serve an employer and honor the relationship that's there, there will probably come a time in your life where you have to endure injustices. One of my very first jobs after college was selling cars. If you have ever bought a car, you can imagine how terrible of a job that was. It's not fun to buy a car, nor is it fun to sell cars. I don't know how this whole aspect of our economy exists because no one actually likes it. But I had this responsibility to sell cars, and it was a short-term job. It was the only job I could get for a very specific season of time, and they were willing to hire me and say, great, if you'll work for this long, that's fine with us. So I worked for this car dealership. I was the youngest salesperson on the entire staff, and I was the only Christian on the entire staff. And here's what that meant. It meant I was going to get treated like the youngest person on the staff, like the new kid who sort of needed to learn his way, and I was going to get treated like the Christian who is kind of a weird, strange, odd, difficult person for believing all this stuff about Jesus. So there were experiences I had in that whole season of my life where I was just treated unjustly and unfairly simply because I was trying to honor Jesus in my vocation. I had deals that I had worked on that got handed to another salesperson to close the deal and make the money off the deal simply because my manager wanted to stick it to me. I had experiences where a manager would call me in the office and say, hey, go say this to that customer. And they were trying to put me on the horns of a dilemma where I would either have to lie to the customer about what the manager was saying or come back and tell the customer to the manager what he didn't want to hear about what the customer was saying. There was all kinds of ways that I was treated unfairly and unjustly simply because I was just trying to have integrity and be a Christian in a workplace. And likely you have stories like that to tell if you've lived very long. Some of you are suffering under a coach, a professor, a supervisor at work, a principal who treats you unjustly. And here's what the Lord wants you to see. Even that is an opportunity to commune with your Father and to bring Him glory in the world. When you do good and suffer for it, it's a gracious thing. It pleases God. Verse 21, for to this you have been called. To what? To doing good and suffering for it. If you are a Christian, you are named after the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ is He did good and He suffered for it. So this is your calling as well. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Now, about 100 years ago, there was an intellectual movement within American Christianity that came to be known as the social gospel. And the social gospel denied all the supernatural elements of Christianity, and so they denied that the crucifixion of Jesus did anything in terms of reconciling sinful human beings to a holy God. They saw Jesus merely as a noble example for us to follow. So here's a man who lived a selfless life. Here's a man who loved his fellow humans. Here's a man who endured hardship and injustice. What a great example for us to follow. And ever since then, in American Christianity, people in churches like ours have been real hesitant to talk about Jesus as our example. If we're going to talk about the cross, we're going to talk about atonement, substitution, death and resurrection, forgiveness, we're going to stay away from the category of example. And yet the Apostle Peter says to us, listen to me, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. One of the things Jesus is very much doing in His death and resurrection is setting us an example of how to endure suffering, which is great because we all need examples. This is the whole reason YouTube exists, right? Why does YouTube exist? So you have an example. You want to know how to hang drywall? You want to know how to fix your 1987 Volvo? There's a YouTube video for that. Whatever you need an example of, you can go on there and, oh, this is how you do this. So later this summer, in the month of June, I'm I'm taking this epic adventure trip with some friends of mine. We call the Soul Brothers. It's a group of pastors that I get together with once or twice a year. And we are going on this 200-mile, 7-day, 6-night bikepacking trip through the San Juan Mountains, starting in Telluride, Colorado, and riding to Moab, Utah, 7 days in the wilderness with just a bike and a backpack. And it's going to be sort of awesome, or I'm going to die. I'm not sure which is going to happen yet. And there are two things I'm doing to try to get ready for that trip. One, I'm riding my bike a lot to just try to get in physical shape to endure that at altitude. And second, I'm watching a lot of videos of professional mountain bikers who have ridden this path and who are can give instruction about, okay, here's what you can expect on day one and day two and day three, and here's what you got to watch out for. And here's ways that you can sort of prepare yourself for what you're going to experience, which is really good because I need an example. I do not want to go into the San Juan Mountains for 7 days alone with a bunch of other dudes without knowing what am I getting into here, right? What is this journey going to require of me? Can I actually ride my bike for 200 miles through the mountains in the backcountry? And so watching other examples is really helpful for me to go, oh, I think I can do this. Here, this guy did it, and he looks about as old as me. He's not 23. So we all need examples, right? This is part of what we look for in any area of life where we want to build proficiency. We want to know who's an example that I can look to. Christ, when it comes to suffering, friends, has left us an example. So this means worshiping Jesus means following his example. Yes, Jesus died to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life, but he also died to give us an example so that we might follow in his steps. Jesus has saved us from sin, and he's given us an example of what it looks like to trust God and have integrity in the midst of suffering. And in verse 22, it begins to lay out for us what this example looked like. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Friends, in these two verses, notice first of all, Jesus' righteousness. The text reminds us, Jesus committed no sin. He spoke no deceit. He did not shave the truth or use his words to manipulate the situation. He was fully righteous and obedient to God. Notice, second, notice the picture of Jesus' meekness. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Though he had many opportunities to return evil for evil and curse for curse, he did not. He was meek and humble and lowly. He bore scorn and reviling and hatred and just kept quiet. And finally, notice Jesus' trust. It says he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What do you need in order to endure unjust treatment? You need confidence that there is a God who judges justly, and that the injustice being done to you is not unseen by a holy God who will bring it to account on the last day. That's the only way you can possibly endure injustice. And it tells us Jesus is an example in trusting himself to the Father, the one who judges justly. Jesus endured injustice by trusting that there was a God who sees and knows and takes account. So here's what you should be feeling by about this point in the sermon. Number one, I hope you're feeling, what a wonderful Savior. What an amazing person Jesus Christ is. How worthy of trust and worship and honor. That's the first thing you should be thinking and feeling. How amazing Jesus is. Here's the second thing you should be feeling. I don't know if I can do this. Like following this kind of example, I know myself and I don't think that's realistic, right? What kind of person do you have to be to do good, to actually seek to honor and bless others and to suffer for that? What kind of person do you have to be to endure sorrow What kind of person do you have to be to bear the reviling and the slander of others and not revile in return or not harbor bitterness in your heart? What kind of person do you have to be to entrust justice to God in situations of injustice? I hope you see the more you try to do this, the more you're going to come face to face with your weakness and your sinfulness. The reality that as much as you might try and have great intentions of being this kind of person, it only takes a certain amount of reviling to get me to open my mouth. That's what I've learned. You've learned something like that too, I'm sure. If all we have is the example of Jesus, then you're going to feel defeated and discouraged in trying to follow his example. Which is why the passage doesn't end there. Look at verse 24. So here's the good news. Christ is your example, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So catch this, friends. What enables us to follow the example of Jesus is personal trust in the substitutionary death of Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So it's not just that no deceit was found in his mouth. It's that he bore in his body on the cross all the deceit that's found in your mouth. It's not just that he didn't revile in return. It's that he bore in his body on the tree all the reviling you've done with your mouth. It's not just that Jesus entrusted himself to God. It's that he bore in his body on the cross all your mistrust and suspicion. The good news, friends, is Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might actually be set free from sin and have a new power to follow his example. The strength to suffer doesn't come just from seeing Jesus' example. It comes from trusting in his substitutionary work. So notice, by the way, three aspects of Jesus' work that are drawn out in verses 24 and 25. First of all, we're pointed to Jesus' work of sin bearing. He bore our sins, the text says. And he did that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The first aspect of what Jesus is doing on the cross is he is bearing the sin of his people so that our sin might be destroyed and erased and forgiven, and so that we might be set free from it and live to righteousness, so that our sin can be dealt with and we can have a new power to actually walk in obedience to God. That's the first thing that Jesus is doing, is he's bearing our sin. That's foundational to what's happening on the cross. Second, notice the text speaks of Jesus' work of healing. It says, by his wounds, you have been healed. And that's a quote, or at least an allusion, to Isaiah 53, which we studied a few weeks ago. So think about this. Sometimes the strength you need in suffering is the strength to say no to sin and choose righteousness. Because what suffering does is it tempts you to sin and selfishness. And so sometimes the strength you need in suffering is the strength to resist sin and say yes to righteousness. And Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree to strengthen us in that way. But sometimes the strength you need in suffering is the strength to overcome your own wounds. And Jesus gives us that kind of strength as well. He's the healer of our wounds. He binds up the broken places in our lives, all the places where we are vulnerable and where we feel the depth of suffering because of the journey that we've walked. He meets us in those places and brings healing. Jesus bears our sin. He heals our wounds. And notice finally, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we don't just have one who dies for our sin. We don't just have a healer. We have a guide. We have a shepherd. We have one who points the way for us, because sometimes the strength we need in suffering is just a gentle guide to show us the path. Sometimes our suffering, as we've already talked about, is a result of us just going our own way like a stubborn sheep that thinks he knows where he's going. And what we need is a gentle shepherd who will say, hey, this is the path. Walk in it. Jesus bears our sin. Jesus heals our wounds. Jesus guides our souls. So, can you follow Jesus' example? Well, not if you treat him like a YouTube video, right? Not if the way you think about the work of Jesus is, oh, Jesus did this, so I should do this. But friends, if you come to Jesus humbly as Savior, if you recognize that you need your sin to be defeated and forgiven, that you need your wounds to be bound up, and that you need a shepherd to guide you, and you come to Jesus with that kind of posture, absolutely you can follow his example. Because he will take your sin and bear it on the cross. He will take your wounds and heal them. And he will take your straying soul and give it direction. Friends, Jesus is worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your hope. He's worthy of your confidence. He's worthy of your affection and love. The crucifixion of Jesus gives us strength to suffer. It really is possible to live in suffering like Jesus. I didn't say it was easy. I said it was possible. It really is possible for us to walk in the way of Christ, to follow his example in suffering. It's possible because he's died for sin and he sent his Spirit. So listen, I can't tell you what the road of suffering is going to look like in your life. And I can't even tell you why God allows suffering. The whole book of Job, by the way, is a non-answer to that question. You realize that, right? You ever read Job? You have this person who's suffering, and there's these four friends who come to counsel him, and they all spend chapters and chapters of Job trying to explain to him why God is allowing this suffering. And then at the end of the book, God says, hey, guys, now you don't really know what you're talking about. But then he doesn't answer. He just gives Job himself. And isn't that exactly what God is doing in the cross of Jesus Christ? In a fuller way, in a deeper way, in an even richer, more meaningful way, friends, he's giving us himself. Only Christianity proclaims the good news that God himself has entered into suffering. So your suffering is not meaningless. The symbol of Christianity is a symbol of suffering. The creed of Christianity is a creed about suffering. And the Christ of Christianity is a Christ who suffered for you to free you from sin, to heal your wounds, to guide you in your weakness, and to leave you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Let's worship him together in prayer. Jesus, I'm looking out at a room full of my friends, knowing some of them are walking in suffering right now, and having been around this family long enough to know that all of us have walked and will walk through seasons of suffering. So as we sit here this morning, a people plagued with various kinds of suffering, we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have given us an example. We praise you that you committed no sin, you spoke no deceit, you didn't return reviling for reviling. You trusted the Father. You bore our sins in your body. You have healed our wounds. And though we were straying like sheep, you've brought us back to the shepherd of our souls. So we worship you and praise you and thank you. And we ask for your grace now to strengthen us. Father, would you help us be a people who follow your example in seasons of suffering, who know what it means to commune with you, to know your presence and your kindness, and who remember that though you don't give us answers to the why, you do give us yourself. And that is enough. So thank you for your life. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your resurrection, and thank you for the gift of your Spirit and your church. We worship you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.